thank you that we have a wonderful privilege to be meeting together. We live in a country where we are free to do this. We pray that you'd be with us people who are meeting around the globe who don't have that freedom. In fact, they're searched out and put in jail, put in prison, and we ask you to remind us that you've been so good to us, so kind to us, and we don't deserve it. It's all of your grace in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you'd help us as we look into your word today to grow in you, to love you, to be obedient to you, and love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you will turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to start there. We'll come back to Micah. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 20 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who follow Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you held fast to the Lord your God. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two stones, two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession, as today. And let's go back to Micah. I'm going to read verses 19 to verse 16, which we're going to cover today, Lord willing. Verse 9 of Micah chapter 6. The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear thy name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? Is there yet a man in the wicked house, along with treasures of wickedness, and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied, and your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil. And the grapes, but you will not drink wine. The statutes of Omri and the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore, I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. Those are harsh words. Harsh words because we're a people, they're a people. Everybody on this earth are peoples who, if we had our own way, we would just go this way when God says, go that way. And we would defile ourselves, we would tear ourselves up if we didn't have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses 9 to 16, follow are the verses we looked at several weeks, several times, where we see in uncertain terms what is to characterize the people of God, the people of Israel. These verses that we're going to look at today demonstrate the obvious. They were not listening to the Lord, and justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with their God was not a picture of their lives as a body of people. Yes, it's really hard when something comes, here's something so good, so wonderful, and then the next thing you read is something so awful. But you know, that's a picture of us. We do things that are just great, and then we turn around and we do something really stupid, really foolish, really sinful. So we can pick on them, we can say, well, that's them, that's not us, but it is us. I know it's me. I do some really stupid things at times. We're going to look at these verses in three sections. The first couple of verses 9 to 12, we're going to look at God's call to the city to fear him. And then in verses 13 to 15, we're going to look at God's declaration of judgment. And in verse 16, we're going to look at the underlying reason or cause for God's call and the coming judgment. So let's look at God's call to the city to fear him and to seek him. We'll look at verses 9 to 12. It says, the voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is the sound of sound wisdom to fear thy name. Now, if we were to look back in chapter 1, there are two cities that God, through Micah, speaks to, Samaria and Jerusalem. He talks about them being the cause of the problems in Israel and them being the cause of problems in the land of Judah. The two cities, it's like the president. We can talk about the president. The president's the cause of this, the president's the cause of that. Or the governor's the cause of this, or the governor's the cause of that. He's the one that we would look to deal with. We could say that of a mayor, anybody else, somebody who's in charge. Well, that's what God is doing here. He's saying, the voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear thy name. He wants these people to consider what they're doing, to think about what they're doing, to change what they're doing. It is sound wisdom. This is a different word from that's used most of the times in the book of Proverbs, which Tyler can tell you. is the word chachma, but here it's a different word, and it means, and it's translated here, sound wisdom. It has to do with success. It has to do with accomplishing things. He says, it is sound wisdom to fear thy name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? And notice what he's going to say in the next several verses. He says, is there yet a man in the wicked house, along with treasures of wickedness, and a short measure that is cursed? Talks about a man in the wicked house. Well, why would you call a house wicked? Well, it's a people. It's a city that he's talking about, along with the treasures of wickedness. What type of things have they collected? What's the means? What's the purpose? It's all for themselves. It's not for something to give glory to God. It's for themselves. And so it can't be categorized as something good, something holy, something righteous. It's something that is a treasure of wickedness. And he says something in the end of the verse, verse 10, he says, and a short measure that is cursed. In those days, they, like it would be earlier in our country, it wasn't the person who was buying something that had the scales. It was the person who was selling that had the scales. So if their scales were set properly, well, you knew that you were getting the right amount of corn or wheat or whatever it was. But if they didn't have use the right measurement, then you got shortchanged. Maybe they give you just a little bit less. You paid for the same amount as you thought was for a pound, and it wasn't for a pound. It was for 14 ounces or 13 ounces. But they were cheating their people. He says in verse 11, can I justify wicked scales in a bag of deceptive weights? They used stones that were supposed to be a certain weight. They had scales that were supposed to show a certain weight that was being measured. And they weren't doing that. Their time is appointed. It's too late. They have carried out all these things too much and too far. It says, and he explains in verse 12, for the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. This shows the reason why they were deceitful. Their scales weren't right. Their weights weren't right. It says the men, the rich men, are full of violence. They're not out for them. They're not out for the people that they are supposed to be serving. They're out for themselves. And whatever it takes to get that, whether it's being nice to somebody or whether it's taking a charge against them, whether it's being violent with them, whether it's being some force that's being used, they're willing to do that. And they are doing that. It says they are full of violence. But it's not just the rich men. It says her residents speak lies. They lie. The people who are rich and wealthy, they're doing evil. But the people, the residents, they're speaking lies. They're doing what is false. They're speaking what is false. And it says, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Now today we have things that kind of make sure that everything is done right. Now there is so much automation, you'd say, well, everything's got to be right. But we know that if that was right, then we wouldn't have people who are upset at others. We wouldn't be worried about things. We would be completely satisfied. But people aren't. They aren't because they know that there are people who are doing things that are wicked, who only think about themselves and only what they can get out of life. You know, Micah didn't have to speak about kings. He didn't have to speak about princes. He didn't have to speak about judges, Levites, or priests like back in earlier chapters. His reference were to the wicked house, the people themselves. He did mention rich people. He did mention the residents. But it's not just the people who are on top. It's the people who are down below. It's the wicked house. So, treasures of wickedness, short measures, wicked scales, deceptive weights, these tell the story of what's happening in Jerusalem, and it's telling what's happening in the people of the city, of the land. The people, to whatever degree, have rejected God's wisdom and fearing Him. And beginning in verse 13, we see what God is going to do, His declarations of judgment. Notice it starts out with the little word, so. You're going to do this, so I'll do this. You're going to go there, so I'm going to go there. You say this, so I'm going to say this. It's a result that He's giving. It's a declaration of judgment. You could translate it the word therefore. He's drawing a conclusion. He's making a point. He's going to give the consequences for what was spoken of in verses 10 to 12. Now, before we go any further, I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to read all this, but I'm going to read a few verses beginning in verse 15 of chapter 28. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until He has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with a fiery heat and with a sword and with blight and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you, iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. And you shall be an example of the terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be food to all birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. I could continue. I'll stop there. There is a progression of thought in these verses. It demonstrates that continued disobedience won't be just personal. It will impact the whole nation. You can look at verses 63 to 68 of that same chapter. What are they going to experience? Micah says, so I will make you sick. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he tells us with that little phrase, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. And whatever exactly entails striking down is, they're going to be hurt physically, whether it's by other people, whether it's by things related to themselves, they're going to be struck down. And it says, desolating you because of your wickedness. Now, when I think of the word desolate, I think of a place where everything's been obliterated. Everything's been, you know, like a bomb came and just destroyed everything. Israel's just a little country. They have been kindly, graciously protected by God. But there was a day when the northern tribes were taken and Judah was taken, Judah and Benjamin, when it was desolate. Things were wiped out. Their great and wonderful temple was razed to the ground. But he's talking about personally. So I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. What is that verse? Your sins will find you out. Their sins were finding them, being found out. He says in verse 14, you will eat, but you will not be satisfied, and your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve everything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. Now, we all love to eat. I'm sure we do. It says you will eat, but you will not be satisfied. You know, there's some foods that are, you eat them and you're satisfied, especially if you eat a little bit too much maybe, but you eat and you're satisfied. They're not going to have enough that's going to satisfy them. Because it says here, you will eat, but you will not be satisfied. That can only be that they won't have enough to eat to truly satisfy them, to prepare them for whatever they might do that day. Your vileness will be in your midst. You know, I have to admit it, you know, I want to do something bad, in my mind anyway. Nobody knows I do it. But he says here, your vileness will be in your midst. It's going to be open and before everybody. The wickedness and the foolishness will be open. And you know, that's happening in our country today. There are people who are doing things that are just absolutely, positively horrific. And I can hardly imagine it. You know, I don't experience that. I don't think you experience that. But you know that people have. And people are. You know, I get a little blurb every day. It's called Worldview News. And they talk about things going on in other countries where people, you know, we're sitting here. You're not looking around. You're not worried about anything. But there are people who are in a meeting and people come in and they capture them, they kill them, they destroy their building. We're not experiencing that. But he says here, you will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve it. And what you preserve, I will give to the sword. That was going to come upon them. It had come upon the people of Israel, the northern tribes. But it would come to these people in the south. He says, but you will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. There's an indication of judgment here. It's not just that it's going to happen that you do this. The sword is coming. He says, you will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil. And the grapes, but you will not drink wine. Now, if you turn back over to Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Just like to mention some verses there that we looked at. Deuteronomy chapter 28 says in verse 16, "Cursed shall be you in the city, shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country." Verse 18, or verse 17, "Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock." In verse 30, it says, "You shall betroth the wife, but another shall violate her. You shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit." Verse 39, it says, "You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off." Now that was hundreds of years before Micah chapter 6. He says in verse 15, you will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil, and the grapes, but you will not drink wine. What God said back in Deuteronomy is exactly what would happen. There's the olive trees. You can go out, you can press the oil, you can make the oil for medicinal purposes, for nutrition, for food. You're not going to be able to do it. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil. There won't be enough to do it. Imagine Jim saw this. I got to see this when I was in Israel. There were places you could go and you could see places on the hills where there are olives, grapes. It was just in abundance. It was beautiful. That's today. And before this time, that was what it was like there. That's what God promised them. But when we disobey God, when we decide to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, then we reap the benefits, the consequences. One other verse. It's also in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. "Moreover, it shall eat..." Let me back up a minute. "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance. You shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat of the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed. Who also leaves you no grain, new wine, nor or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish." Israel's flourishing today. But in 586, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he desolated the land. He destroyed the land. Their temple was razed. Everything that they had, that they were blessed by from God, was taken away from them. It was destroyed. Let's go back to Micah chapter 6. "The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people." Now, oftentimes in the Bible, there's a word "so," or "therefore," or "now." You notice there's no connection between verses 13 and 15 and verse 16. There's no connection. There's no connection in the obvious sense of a word being used there to tie the two together, the two sections of these verses together. But it's there. It's something really doesn't have to be said. "The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore, I will give you up for destruction and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people." Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 16. Begin in verse 21. Let me go back to verse 15 to get more of the context. "In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days in Tirzah. Now the people were camped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people who were camped heard it. Who heard it said, 'Zimri has conspired and has also struck down the king.' Therefore all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came about, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house, and burned the king's house over him with fire, and died, because of his sins which he had sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the ways of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did, making Israel sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his conspiracy which he carried out, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of them followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king. The other half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. And Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. He reigned 6 years at Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. And he built on the hill and named the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. And Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sins which he had made, which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and his might which he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son became king in his place." If you think back to who Jeroboam was, the son of Nebat, he was the one who rebelled against Solomon, and he set up his own kingdom. And to set up his kingdom, he had to do everything the opposite, or at least in some ways similar, but opposite in the sense of godly versus ungodly, to draw the people away of the northern tribes to follow him. So he even set up the worship in the north. Golden calf. He didn't want people to serve the true and the living God in Jerusalem at the temple. He wanted people to follow him. So he set up his own religion, so to speak. And what do we see of Omri? It says that he followed after Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Who do you follow? Who do I follow? And if we're going to do something, we better do what's right. If you're going to make a change in power, you're going to make a change of administration, you better do something that's right and good and is really and truly going to help the people that you are supposed to be over, people that you serve and they serve you, so to speak. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, that's going to be true of a number of the kings of Judah, but it was almost always true of the kings in the north. He acted more wickedly than all who were before him. He walked in the way of Jeroboam. He followed him. And in doing so, he provoked the Lord. If you provoke somebody, what are they going to do? They're generally going to do something physical to you. They may do something verbally, but it's very likely that if you don't do something pretty horrific, they're going to do something pretty terrible back to you or to me. But it also says, and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed. Well, let's go back to 1 Kings. It says in verse 28, so Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son became king in his place. Now Ahab was the son of Omri. The son of Omri became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And if you know your history of the kings, Asa was one of the very good kings of Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now in the next several chapters, the next five chapters, if you've read it or you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it, not for the delight it is, but to see the hand of God work against people who are foolish. Ahab's going to clash back and forth with Elijah. And he's going to come in chapter 21. You know the story. Ahab sees a vineyard. It's a vineyard of Naboth. He wants that vineyard. He's like a little child. He wants something that really doesn't belong to him. He's going to do anything he can get to get it. But he goes on his bed and he weeps. Verse 5 of chapter 21, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food? So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you not now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, 'You cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." Now there are things that other people have that I might like to have. But to be deceitful and to have that person or those persons murdered, that's the height of wickedness, especially to be deceitful about it. Let's go back to Micah. Read verse 16 again. "The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed. In their devices you walk." If we go back to the first couple of verses we looked at, particularly verses 10 down to verse 12, we think about how they were being deceitful, how they were lying, how they were cheating. He says, "In their devices you walk." Therefore, verse 16, "I will give you up for the destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people." The city of Jerusalem was razed to the ground. That's what he's talking about. This wonderful city, this beautiful city, this magnificent temple that Solomon had been built, with all the finery, with all the gold, with all the silver, it was taken away. It was razed to the ground. We read part of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Israel's responsibility to obey and be a testimony to the nations. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 37. "You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among the people where the Lord drives you." That's what would happen to them. Our beloved country is not too far from being like Israel in Micah's day. We have many people who have preached the gospel of Christ and interacted and encouraged people in the Word of God, but that's few and far between. So many people, they just want what they want, and they push for what they want, whether it be personally or in the legislature or in the court, whatever it is. The only thing that's going to turn around our country is the work of God in our hearts to be true to Him and to proclaim the gospel, or to go down with our country. And I'm not speaking of our country, it could be any country, and seek Him and hold that torch up, hold that light up, no matter what. Let me pray, and if you have any questions, I'll answer them. Father, we thank you for today. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the delight of our hearts, that we'll be reminded, as he said himself, "Without me, you can do nothing." Lord, help us to be reminded that everything that we do, anything that we do, is to be done with the purpose, with the desire to please and honor you. Because we are abiding in you, we are resting in you, we are living in you. Lord, give us a heart for things of Christ. Help us to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.